Good morning, IBC. How's everybody? Awesome. So we're in this series through Lent on the seven deadly sins, basically, in which we're basically taking a prime sin from history and from the scripture and talking about basically the antidote for it in terms of how can we be rescued from the deleterious effects of these sins in our lives, as they've been in the lives of all people from the dawn of time. In these last weeks, we've gone through, first of all, the sin of pride, which and I took that week, and you'll remember how I talked about how I was so very grateful to God that He had help me to overcome that sin of pride, and I'm very humbly just representing that. Then Trey Grant came, and he took greed and envy together. We thought, you know, let Trey have the double whammy. And so he did the, you know, looking left and looking right, remember? Last week, Mark did lust. Man, we had some fun with lust last week, didn't we? Mark hit it out of the park. Which brings us to this morning. You know what we got teed up for you? Gluttony. There's some synonyms for gluttony I pulled out of the dictionary. Glut, which, you know, you get glutted. Gorge, pig out, scarf, stuff, or gormandize. I like that last one. If you want to admit that you're a glutton, you can use that word and nobody will know what you're talking about. I'm just gormandizing. Just gormandizing. Now, when I think, when I saw that gluttony was my topic for this morning, there's just something that comes to my mind immediately when I think about gluttony, and that is Nathan's hot dog eating contest on Coney Island every Independence Day. It's coming up this summer. Nathan's is famous for this. They have world-class hot dog eaters that come from around the globe, literally, to eat these hot dogs. The rules for Nathan's hot dog eating contest are very simple. Basically, the contestants get 10 minutes to eat as many hot dogs as they possibly can. Now, there's some rules. If you're consuming these hot dogs up there and you have or experience what they call a reversal of fortune, that is immediate disqualification. But with those rules in mind, there's a few famous people. Takeru Kobayashi has won 6 times. He won 6 years in a row, actually. His personal best was 69 hot dogs in 10 minutes. In 2011, Sonia Thomas was the first women's champion when they started a women's division. And Sonia ate 40 hot dogs in 10 minutes, earning the coveted Pepto-Bismol pink belt and $10,000. This last year, you'll want to know that the reigning champion is Joey Chestnut. And Joey, in winning last year, set the all-time world record of 70 hot dogs. 70 hot dogs. I ask you, my friends, as you've been looking at the pictures while I've been reading, is this not the poster child for gluttony? So whenever Proverbs 23, the scripture says these words, and I've specifically chosen the King James translation because it's just dripping with wonderful words. Be not among wine bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Proverbs 23, 20 to 21. Isn't it obvious that it's Nathan's that Proverbs is talking about? I don't know what else eating 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes is but a riotous consumption of flesh. I want to say yes to that question. Personally, I want to say yes. That the condemnation in Scripture of gluttony is all about people eating 70 hot dogs in 10 minutes. You know why I would like to make it apply to that? Is because I don't do that, so I don't get nailed with it, right? I wonder, do you do that a little bit too? Here's the thing. I have a confession to make. I have never competed in Nathan's hot dog eating contest, but I am a glutton. Maybe you are too. You're looking at me kind of funny. So maybe I should explain what gluttony is really all about. In our lives, in Scripture, what is the meaning of gluttony? And more importantly, what is the antidote to gluttony? And what is it that God wants us to pursue in our lives that will help us to be rescued from the deleterious effects of gluttony that hits all of us? So first of all, let's talk about gluttony. What on earth is it? Well, before we do that, we got to start by asking the question, what is life that God has for us as his people? What is abundant life that God wants for us, his children, as our birthright as followers of Christ? I think we go all the way back to the Old Testament and the people of God, when God is speaking to through Moses to his people in Deuteronomy 30, and he's asking the people of Israel, his people, to choose life. Choose life so that you and your children may live. Life twice in the first sentence, emphasis. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Watch this, for the Lord is your life. The Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land. God is our life. God is the life of his people. He is our emotional life. He is our spiritual life. Indeed, he is our physical life as he provides for us everything that we need in the physical world. But he provides all those other components, which are also components of life. I would just say that probably all of us long for that life. We long to have lives in this world that are physically fulfilled and all of our needs are met. And that's why Jesus asked us to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, because he is the giver of life through bread. But also to give us the life that comes from loving him and listening to him and understanding his word and holding fast to his ways. Another way of saying obedience. Because that's what Moses said life consists of, is the Lord. We find life in God. So what's gluttony all about? Gluttony is basically finding life in something other than the Lord. Remember when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness and tempted by Satan? In Matthew chapter 4, we read these words. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he, Jesus, was hungry. Duh. He's starving. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, have you ever read those words or heard those words and asked yourself the question, what on earth does God have against bread? Jesus is hungry. What's wrong with just eating some bread when you're starving? And the answer to the question is nada. Nothing is wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with bread. There's everything good about bread. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus is the bread of life. And he taught us to pray that God would give us our daily bread. Bread is a good thing. What's the bad thing that Jesus pushed back on the evil one with? It's not bread. It's bread alone. It's bread alone. In that, Jesus is teaching all of us that one of the chief errors we can make about gluttony is assuming that it pertains only to food. That finding in food a substitute for God shuts him out shuts his word out, and we find the comfort in things that God says only he can provide. See, gluttony in a way is idolatry. It's replacing God. The objects of our gluttony are fine. It's nothing wrong with bread. What's wrong with bread alone, though, is that that's idolatry. Jesus says you can never find in physical pursuits the comfort that only God can provide in your life. Bread alone. So why do we do it? Why do we pursue things like food or activities or collections or obsessive compulsive things like, social media or the Final Four? Why do we do that? I would say to you, we do it because it's just way more convenient. Pursuing God, listening to him, taking hold of him, making space for him in our lives, doing the hard work of self-control is just hard sometimes, and it's just easier, especially if you have couch potato tendencies like I do. It's just easier to feed your face than it is to feed your soul. There I said it. Gluttony is a convenient substitute for the life that only God can give. Second thing about gluttony, it's an inferior substitute. When we replace God at the center of our lives with other things, become obsessed with them, to provide comfort that God says only he can provide, to provide life abundantly that God says only he can provide, we get shortchanged. Gluttony is an inferior substitute. Wonder how many of you have ever heard about the annual Tour des Donuts? It's Staunton, Illinois. Roy Whaling won the Tour des Donuts a few years ago. It's a bike race. These are serious bike racers. Roy Whaling won this a few years ago. Basically, he did 30 miles in 31 minutes in the Tour des Donuts. Well, kinda, because there's special rules to the Tour des Donuts race, okay? Here's the deal. Contestants get to take 5 minutes off their total time for every donut they eat during the race. So he didn't really do 30 miles in 31 minutes, but that's after 18 donuts worth of time had been taken off, because that's how many donuts Ray Welling consumed in the race. I love what he said. He said, and I quote, "This year, I tried to double my donuts and have a good road time." And he did. Year before, he only ate 9 donuts during the race. And he's so happy this year, he doubled his donuts and still had a decent time. Here's my question. What kind of time could he have had with no donuts, or maybe just one? You see, this is how I rationalize my gluttony. Is I can be a glutton and still be a Christian. I can still be a pastor. I can still have spiritual life and spiritual growth in my life and people around me, and still be a glutton. I can still do it. The thing is, just not as good as I could be without the gluttony. And I tend to settle for it because I have rationalized it away. I've rationalized that it's okay for me to put an inferior substitute, gluttony, in my life for God. The thing is, I forget about all that I lose. Talking with our pastors this week about gluttony, and one of our pastors, Scott McClellan, had a great definition for gluttony. I love this. He said, gluttony is an overindulging impulse to fill some lack or numb some pain in our lives. To fill a lack or numb a pain. To fill a lack that God says he wants to fill. To numb a pain that God says he wants to heal. But we choose other things to substitute for God because it's just more convenient. Just more convenient. I have a letter in my files from a gal who lives in Austin now. She was here. She wrote me a letter defining her own gluttony. She says, I've reached a fever pitch of object gluttony. See, you can specify the type of gluttony. She has object gluttony. I have the gluttony for things. Any of you have the gluttony for things? I succumb to excess in trinketry, furniture, and small objects. I have no sense of selectivity. There's hardly a horizontal surface in my house anymore. And still I buy more, filling every nook and repacking until the whole house is like a spring-loaded snake in a fake peanut can. I'm afraid to visit her. She opens the door, it explodes with stuff. She's filling up some lack. Sometimes it's just all about numbing pain. Brené Brown, in a TED Talk, said these words, we are the most in-debt, obese, addicted, and medicated adult cohort in U.S. history. And I identify four gluttonous objects in her statement. Spending, consuming, narcotics, and tranquilizers. Numbing our pain, filling our lack that only God can heal, that only God can provide, and yet it's more convenient to do it ourselves. It's just easier. It's just more convenient. I wonder, have I hit something that you have a problem with yet? Not yet? Okay, then let's keep going. So we come up to Lent this year, and I just, you know, I said, okay, what am I going to fast? And decided TV. I'm giving up TV. So I did. Haven't turned the tube on for these weeks of Lent. And I thought, this is just going to be just like a cruising, easy tiptoe through the tulips. It has not been. And you know the reason? The reason is I'm discovering that I have been gluttonously addicted to TV. Don't look at me that way. I'm not the only one. Netflix did a survey of their watchers not too long ago and found that 61% of Netflix watchers categorize themselves as binge watchers on a regular basis. T-Mobile even advertises their streaming product as the binge-on package. This is a great thing. You can binge watch TV. I gave it up, and all of a sudden I realized, wait a second. Sherlock, House of Cards, The Walking Dead, Game of Thrones, Breaking Bad, The Crown. I'm going through withdrawal here. And let me tell you something. I've experienced in just these weeks of complete blackout on TV and binge watching shows, a huge, encouraging infusion of spiritual life in my soul. Been able to read some great books, get involved with some people, do some ministry, concentrate on things that actually focus me on God and his plan and his promise and life and abundance. And it has been awesome, but I didn't even know it until I fasted from it. Have I hit anything that you might be gluttonous about yet? Okay, well, here's my last shot. I would say that anything you could put the word binge in front of in your life might be a gluttonous trap in your life, okay? Do you binge on social media? Do you binge on NCAA brackets in the Final Four? Do you binge on golf? Do you binge on work? If you can put the word binge in front of anything in your life, I would suggest to you that you have a silent impediment in your spiritual life. You're trying to eat 18 donuts while you're peddling for Christ, and it's weighing you down, and you don't even know it because you haven't recognized it for what it is. I want you to call it out by name. I want you to discover the freedom and the joy of beating gluttony. The reason you have to do it that way is because getting rid of it and coming to God for life is the only way you can. C.S. Lewis put it this way: God designed the human machine to run on himself, like Deuteronomy 30. The Lord is your life. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That's why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. It is not there. So, how do we get on down the road, folks? How do we get on down the road? That's what we want to talk about now. The great apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says this powerful, simple statement: let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Do you notice how Paul talks about moderation in the context of the presence of the Lord? He's calling our eyes and our focus back to the source of our life and saying it is the Lord who is your life. So exercise moderation in all these other human pursuits and needs. Be moderate. Moderation means the opposite of binging, all right? Be moderate. Be moderate. How can we live moderate lives? How can we get from gluttony to moderation? I would suggest there are two things that we have to do, okay? And if you're taking notes, this is where you want to write this down, okay? The first thing we need to do is to trust the Holy Spirit to help us to stay God-focused in our life. Deuteronomy 30, the Lord is our life. We need to focus on that. We need to focus on that. Paul the Apostle in Titus chapter 2, he has all kinds of stuff about this gluttony thing and moderation and self-discipline. He says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's the second point. I'm going to come back to that. But notice how Paul finishes here in Titus 2. He says, while we wait for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always, whenever the scripture, whenever God through the writers of scripture enjoins self-control, discipline upon us, moderation upon us, it is always done in the context of the vision of glory that God has waiting for us. If only we will hear him and hold fast to his ways and let him be our life. It is to focus on God. When we lose the focus on God, that's when it becomes easy then to substitute with inferior ways of meeting our needs. Denying the deadly alone doesn't produce the holy. Only pursuing the holy does. So we have to keep our eyes on it. If you're pursuing something, you have to be seeing it. You can't not look at it. You know, that's how Jesus conquered the cross. He kept his eyes on the prize. And the writer of Hebrews says, let's keep our eyes on Jesus as he keeps his eyes on the prize. Hebrews 12:2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, this vision of glory, life abundant, everything worked out forever, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, if you have a sufficient vision of glory for what God wants to do with your life, it will empower you to endure whatever pain, whatever privation, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge. Because your vision of glory pulls you through any difficulty that you must pass over to get there. See, I've learned in my life that I overindulge on the edges sometimes when I'm insufficiently shredded by the beauty of the center of things. When I'm insufficiently aware of and grateful for and excited about the glory of what God has for me, it's his son. As I love him, as I listen to him, as I hold fast to him, it makes me impervious to lesser things that would impede my progress to that. The one who intentionally gazes upon that glory is impervious to gluttony. So, my friends, I think the first thing we have to do in order to live moderate lives is to focus back on the glory, to focus back on God, to focus back on his plan for us, to focus back on his goodness that he wants to pour out in us, that as we love him, and as we listen to him, and as we hold fast to him, he will be our life. If those ultimate things are not the most important things, then we're focusing on all the wrong things. The second thing we must do to live moderate lives is not only to let moderation ask the Holy Spirit to help us to stay focused on God, but to ask the Holy Spirit to help us to live self-controlled lives. Now, this is where we get down to brass tacks, folks. We're not talking here about earning your salvation. We're not talking about some moral therapeutic, you know, way of living the Christian life. We're talking about here the importance of discipline and self-control, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know that. So the Holy Spirit helps to produce it in us as we pursue it, self-control. This is not to earn our salvation. This is to achieve every ounce of glorious potential and joy that God has for us. We're going to need discipline. We're going to need the ability to say no. That's what Paul said right here in Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. We are saved by grace. It's not by works. It's not by discipline. It's not by self-control. It's not by any of this. But once we're saved, if you want to reach your full potential, guess what? You got to get serious. The grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no. That's discipline, my friends. You find gluttony in your lives, the grace of God in your life, the Holy Spirit wants to help you be self-controlled enough to live a moderate life by saying no. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, which is the idol of our gluttony, anything that substitutes for God, filling a lack, numbing a pain. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self controlled, upright, and godly lives. There's some work here. The Holy Spirit will make it happen. But we have to be up front and center and wanting that. Wanting to be self-controlled. Wanting to have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit as he sanctifies us to say no to this stuff that's holding us back. And to say yes to the best that will propel us forward. It's discipline. Joey Chestnut, the 2016 Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Contest winner, has discipline. We may laugh at the object of his discipline, but we can't argue with the results. After Joey won the 2012 contest with 68 hot dogs, he started into a training regimen that was severe discipline on his body. He spent a couple of years stretching his stomach through fasting, and also by intaking milk, water, and protein supplements. Put himself through all kinds of workouts because he wasn't satisfied with 69 hot dogs. Here's what he said. I will not stop until I reach 70. This sport isn't about eating. What? It's about drive and dedication. And at the end of the day, hot dog eating challenges both my body and my mind. Now, I'm sorry, I have to smile that hot dog eating is like the ultimate. But ask yourself this question. If we as Christians had kingdom building and Jesus following as our highest desire, and we had the discipline of Joey Chestnut, how would that make us different? I wish I had that kind of discipline for following Christ like he has for eating hot dogs. You know, the greatest Old Testament example, in my opinion, of gluttony. Remember Esau? Remember how Esau was the oldest son? He was set to inherit the birthright of a patriarch of Israel. But you remember how in a moment of weakness, he sold his birthright for a cup, not a bowl, a cup of chicken tortilla soup. I know this because I've done some research in the original. He replaced the glory that God had for him with a bowl of soup. Hebrews 12 says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. And the word godless talks about idolatry, the idolatry of gluttony. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, even though he sought the blessing with tears. You have this absurd picture of a potential patriarch of Israel reduced to tears because he sold it for soup. I use that word absurd because, you know, absurd comes from the Latin word surdus. Absurdus. Surdus means deaf. He was deaf. Remember how Moses said in Deuteronomy 30? This is your life. Choose life. Listen. Listen to God. Love him. Listen to him. Don't be deaf to him. And hold fast to him. In other words, obey him. Obedience. Another Latin word comes from the Latin audire, which means to listen. It's a synonym for obedience. This is what self-control is. Self-control is listening to the Lord and doing what he says. That's what Esau didn't do, and he cried absurd tears for the rest of his life about it. We don't want to ever be there, my friends. Don't ever get to the end of your life having exchanged immense spiritual potential for joy and ministry and transformation in your own life and the lives of people around you, having exchanged it all for the latest binge watch of Game of Thrones. Or whatever your thing happens to be. Bless you. Instead, let's take the challenge that Max Lucado lays out for us in his book, When God Whispers Your Name. I like to think maybe God is whispering your name right now as we talk about gluttony. I know he's whispering mine. Max says, I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Perhaps we can cement that choice now as we end our service by participating in the Lord's table. I have been thinking all week about the Lord's Supper at the end of a sermon on gluttony. And an intriguing thought has been rattling around in my mind that is just beautiful, but I don't know what it means. And so I hesitate to say this, but you know, I'm just going to throw it out there. Isn't it amazing that Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, wanting to give to his people and his church for centuries and millennia afterwards an opportunity to celebrate him and the work that he did for us and for our salvation. And he did that by giving us stuff to eat and drink. We cannot substitute anything in our life for God himself. We can't substitute social media. We can't substitute food. We can't substitute binge TV watching. We can't substitute alcohol or drugs. We can't substitute anything for him who is our life. And here we have Jesus saying, here is my body. Here is my blood. Eat, drink, receive my life. That's what happened in the night in which he was betrayed. And that's what we're going to celebrate now. I'm going to invite you to come, those of you who are followers of Christ, who've trusted in him as your Savior, to come and to eat, to drink. And perhaps as we do that today, in light of the message on finding our life in God, and living our life in moderation, perhaps we could use this time of worship and meditation with the Lord's table to ask ourselves a couple of questions. First of all, how is our spiritual life? How is your spiritual life? Is it what it should be? Is it? If not, would you ask a second question? I wonder if there's some substitute. Is there some way I'm gluttonously trying to numb a pain or fill a need with something other than God? Just ask yourself that question. If you find out that there's something there, would you do the third thing? And would you come, receive these elements, and say, I'm replacing that. I'm replacing that with you, Jesus. And as I take this bread and as I drink this cup, I'm taking a fast from my gluttony. And I'm finding my life in you. The night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it, said, this is my body. And it's for you. Eat it in my memory. After the supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whole new deal. Every time you drink it, remember me. Let's do that now.